The title of this sermon is Real Opportunities to Be a New Man. Too many Americans spent much of Thanksgiving not thanking God for blessings, which are obvious because most of us had tons of food and a lot of good things, but waiting in line for Saturnalia gift deals. And there were quite a few. We read in the paper where people waited all, you know, they went out Thanksgiving afternoon, got in line, waited all afternoon, all evening to, I think, 4 in the morning when the big stores had their big opening. What a wasted Thanksgiving, waiting for a few opportunities. I think in Cape they were giving away some Mickey Mouse globe things to the first 15 in line for some stores. For others, you could get, I think, $170, $75 coupon off laptop computers. They wasted their Thanksgiving for that kind of materialism. Then at dawn, we had mobs riot at Walmart. One man was trampled to death, several others injured. And Toys R Us, that was outside New York City, and Toys R Us in L.A., two men shot each other to death. The details of exactly what happened, we don't know. And one of the big stories in the newspaper this morning was merchants are worried that shoppers are not using their credit cards enough. They're paying with debit cards or cash. By the way, in case you wonder why that's a worry, the merchants know from studies that if people use credit cards, they'll spend about a third more money than if they have to pay hard, cold cash. And so what they want is they want frenzied spending through, you know, the bargains pump it up. They want frenzied spending, out of control, crazy spending for excess material things, which basically support a very self-centered, very carnal nation instead of spending time thanking God. And Thanksgiving is just kind of blown aside for the big spending. So the question, we can see where the world is going wrong. What are we doing? We need to be thankful for the opportunity we have. Not only do we have an opportunity for eternal life, for great life, for greater life at the top of God's family, but for all eternity. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll take a look at the opportunity we have and that we want to hold on to that opportunity very strongly. Of course, I planned this sermon earlier in the week, so this isn't response to anything. It's just what I planned to speak on. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, the spiritual capital of the universe, God's throne, is coming down from heaven and going to sit on Jerusalem. Actually, when you get to verse 16, by most estimates, it's 1,500 miles each way. Think of a cube, or it could be a giant pyramid, 1,500 miles on each side. It would actually throw the earth off its wobble, except it's spiritual, and spiritual things aren't going to be affected. By the way, astronomers now with the new telescopes in space heard this one day that they now believe that Earth is approximately the center of the universe. I said, wow! And I realized this. The thing about this verse that's so amazing is we're not destined to go up to heaven. Heaven's destined to come down to us. Or actually, if you look at the universe another way, maybe it's not down to us, but God is going to come to us. Just like Christ came to us in the flesh, God is going to come down to us. Verse 7, he that overcometh, and that could also be, you know, you win over whatever things are holding you back. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, he shall be my son. I want to emphasize two words, all things. Think about that, all. That three-letter word means everything in the entire universe. I'm assuming that it's not just the physical universe, it's also the spiritual world. We only get glimpses of the spiritual world, but you think of something like nuclear power. And in just fairly small balls of uranium And they can do some other things with a hydrogen bomb. It's the reverse process. But you bring this radioactive material together with a detonator suddenly, and you unleash energy that's in matter that will destroy a whole city. Unbelievable power. And it's going the other way. It's even worse. That energy is put there by the spirit world, and we just get a little glimpse of it. In other words, the spirit world is even more powerful, even more permanent than the world we actually see. And we will inherit all things. That's all of it, the whole thing, the spiritual world. And they think this universe is ever expanding. Maybe we don't, but it's bigger than anything we can imagine. The vastness of the universe, all of it we will inherit, all things. And we'll be at the top of God's government. Maybe, I don't know how that temple, with the four square building will be designed, but wherever the top offices will be, those in the first resurrection will be there because we take the greatest risk. We get the greatest reward. It's going to be a lot tougher to hang on. As we, because we take the tougher test, God gives us a higher reward. Remember we said last week we have to overcome the iron triangle? The iron triangle is Satan's influence. He's spiritually very clever. Ungodly society and our own flesh, our own human nature, and they work together well. You know, vanity and pride and all kinds of things. And we get a greater reward. We'll be closer to God, but we have to get through a lot greater risk. Verse 8, and this is one that's very interesting. Verse 8, but the fearful, I want to emphasize the word fearful, come back to that. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, that word fearful could also mean coward, people who lack courage. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage because you're going to be pressured and beat up, as Mr. Erie said, by various friends and people. And it takes courage to stand on the truth. And it'll probably take even more courage in future years. And certainly hope Wendell decides to come back at some point. You know, the door's always open, and we all love Wendell. Hope he comes back. But the point I'm making is courage is listed with all those other horrible sins. It's kind of a surprise when you see it in there. But if you're going to make it in the first resurrection, you have to stand strong against all kinds of pressures and temptations and group pressures and friend pressures and the devil plots of the devil. And you have to have the courage of your faith. And it takes courage. It really does. It takes courage. It's like you just got to have courage, because if you don't have courage in this age, the first resurrection, you probably won't make it. And that lack of faith in God, that he knows what he's doing, and trusting will cost you your resurrection. It's listed with all those other horrible sins, lack of courage. And there's a section of Paul's writing about the new man. And we have to become the new man if we're going to make it. And I want to go to that section. It's Ephesians 4. There's a lot of things in that section that I think really we need to think about will help us to make it. Remember, I call it reward risk. Our reward is high, it's great, and the risk is a lot greater than it is for people who come, you know, those who come in the final judgment period. The whole world will be in God's church. Satan will be locked away. I mean, they still have human nature to fight. I'm not trying to underestimate that. But that will be a whole lot easier, and there's less problems, and it's just going to be so much easier. And the vast majority will make it, I feel fairly certain. But for us, the risk is greater. You've got to be a lot more cautious what you do and the things you think and all kinds of things that are out there. Ephesians 4:22. We're going to take a look at them. Ephesians 4:22 that you put off and concerning the former conversation. That word in modern English means conduct. It's just the English language has changed in the 5 centuries since this was translated. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And now he's going to tell us in the next couple of verses things we can do to help put on the new man and fight the old man. And the mind is really important. They say you are what you think. Like, if a person keeps thinking greedy thoughts, and greed is his big thinking all the time, one day an opportunity to make a big theft is going to come his way, or to embezzle his employer out of big money. Because he's been feeding those thoughts for years and years and years, he's going to take the bait. He'll probably get away with it for a while, but eventually it'll be his destruction. How we think is really important. So let's how we can think in a way to build up the new man. To build up the new man. Verse 25. By the way, if you see two dogs fighting, and the owner always bets on the winner and it wins. This is a story I heard. Not that we want to do anything like that. And someone asked him, well, how do you know which dog is going to win? He says, the one I've been feeding for the last few days. Well, terrible story, but we have to feed the new man and don't feed the old man. And that way the new man will grow and grow. And that's what Paul is saying as we get into this. So let's look at how we can feed the new man. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the first things we have to do is be honest with each other. Be open and honest. And honesty is obviously a virtue. Lying and stealing are obviously going to bring out the old man. Verse 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There are other ways you can translate that, but basically what he said is slander and anger are giving an opportunity or opening for the devil to influence you greatly. And there are actually a ton of scriptures about the danger of anger in the Bible. It's one of the traps of the devil. It'll drag you down, and it feeds the old self. There are several families in another state that we're working with trying to bring back into God's church. Two different ministers had very long visits with them. And both of them, after, we talked to them about trying to do that. Both of them called me after their visits. And they both said basically the same thing. They said, these individuals have become so bitter that the bitterness is spiritually eating them from the inside out. They're bitter against Herbert Armstrong and others. Some of their bitterness goes back to things that happened 40 years ago. They're bitter toward a guy who's been dead for a quarter of a century and others. And they feed each other on the bitterness. They just keep talking about it. They keep feeding it. When they should forgive and forget. Or maybe you can learn things from the past, but you never want to let it get you bitter about anything, as I think one of the famous booklets by GTA called it, spiritual grave robbers. But they let the bitterness eat their lunch. Bitterness and anger are clearly very carnal. We need to have unlimited forgiveness. Christ told Peter, how many times should I forgive? 7 times 7. And Christ implied unlimited carte blanche forgiveness. If people mess up, regardless of their position, you should forgive them and move on. Unlimited forgiveness. And those men, both once, when they called me, they both said exactly the same thing, that the bitterness was eating these men spiritually. Verse 28 and 29. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. The thing is interesting about verse 28. Paul didn't just say work so you can have something to take care of yourself and your family. He actually said work so that you can have some excess you can share with the needy. So if there are needy people in church or maybe neighbors or relatives, it's good when you can help somebody and it doesn't have to be a loan. You better pay me back next month or else, because generally if somebody is really down and out, they're going to be down and out for a while. They won't be able to pay you back if ever, for a good while. And it's just nice to be able to be generous and give to others. And I think that helps build you up spiritually when you can be generous. And you work to give to other people, not just for yourself. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearer. In other words, he's saying your communication back and forth should be positive, building people up, lifting them up, not tearing them down. There's a lot of tearing down. So what we should focus on the positive. There are positive things always out there. Focus on the positive. Build people up. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I was actually listening to a commentary, and it helped me appreciate that verse in a way that I never did before. Now, think about this for a minute. God, the master of the vast universe, with power beyond anything we can imagine, because, you know, our whole planet is just a speck compared to the sun, and the sun is just a speck compared to some of the super stars out there, and that's just a speck compared to some of the supernovas, and God controls all that and the black holes and whatever else there is out there. So you realize how infinitesimal each little man is, and God has billions of people. And yet, God, through His Holy Spirit, grieves when any of us goes astray. Let's say you start thinking lustful things, evil things, bad things, ungodly things. God grieves for you. It'd be almost as if, I don't know if this is an example, it'd be a good one now with the way our president's approval rating is, but let's say if the president sent some young man to say, West Point, you know, they have all those merits and demerits and stuff, and every time he got a bunch of demerits, he got a letter from the president of the United States saying, I really feel bad that you messed up, Jim. You should have done better. Every time I hear something bad about you, I really feel bad. You realize, wow, the president of the free world, a leader of the free world, is concerned about me. Well, even much greater than that, the God, the creator of the vast universe, grieves when we go astray. Think about how much love that means. Think about how much love that there is. Because God grieves when any of us goes astray. And I never thought of that verse, verse 30, in that way. God grieves anytime any of us goes astray. And it just the verse just hit me. Wow. So anytime you start doing bad things and getting in touch with the old man instead of the new man, realize you're grieving God in heaven. And it's and think about the love He has for us. And that might help us to want to come back to the new man and come back to God. And clearly, you know, stealing and slander and other things are bad. And our moms always try to teach us. So I have a few things in here about moms trying to teach their kids, and it's kind of funny. My mom taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying, I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me stamina. You sit there until all that spinach is gone. Or some people, it was some other vegetables. My mother taught me hypocrisy. If I told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And one more. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. But think about the God of the universe grieving for us. That is really something. And the most important being in all the universe is worried about us, so focus on our spiritual side, not our carnal side, just like a mother hen over us. And as I said, that shows tremendous love for us and concern. Verse 30, 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And again, Paul talks about the danger of bitterness. It can spiritually undermine you. I'm sure that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And, you know, that's, of course, the big caveat. If you don't forgive others, then you lose some of God's forgiveness. You have to forgive others. Remember, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, impregnated. It's growing inside of us. When you do things that feed the old carnal self, the old man, it's like a poison in a mother's womb that's hurting the growth of the baby. So avoid doing all those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And act in love toward our brothers, regardless of their status in life. Speaking of anger, this is a Mr. Doofus story. Mr. Doofus says, I'm looking for a place to stay for the weekend because my wife kicked me out. For some reason, she's mad at me. And the guy says, well, explain to me why she's mad at you. Well, when our lawnmower broke and wouldn't run, my wife kept hinting at me that I should cut the grass. But, you know, I'm too busy fishing and messing with the car and golfing and watching sports on TV and, you know, all the important things. So finally, she thought of a clever way to make her point. She got out and started cutting the grass with a pair of scissors. But I outsmarted her. I brought out a little toothbrush and said, while you're at it, why don't you sweep the driveway? Well, needless to say, she got really mad and kicked him out. but we need to keep our attitude positive, upbeat, because we don't want to give an opening for bad influences. And remember, we want to make it into our great calling. It's the greatest calling. Here's a little something that I got off the internet. It says, watch your thoughts, they become words. And there are actually all kinds of books written about how if people think a certain way, they undermine their own success. If they think a certain way, they succeed. There are stories of people who are very successful. They ran into some bad luck, flat broke. But because they thought the right way, they worked themselves back into wealth again or other kinds of success. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Be kinder than necessary, for everyone you meet is fighting some kind of battle. And you know, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Try to help people when they need it. Our goal is to feed the new man. Let's look at Galatians 4:19. One final scripture, just back a few pages, where Paul just capsulized to the Galatians who are having a ton of problems, as you know, with the Judaizing party, which kind of in a self-righteous way was undermining them. We might just pick up the Judaizing party's thoughts a little bit. 4:17, we'll build up to it. He's talking about the Judaizers that were undermining the Galatian church. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. In other words, they're trying to pull them away. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and only when I am present with you. So he's not saying zeal is bad, but the kind of zeal these guys were using on them was bad. Now here is the goal, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. He was worried about the Galatians until Christ is formed inside of them. That's the new man. So that new man grows inside of them. He was worried about the Galatian church. And we don't really know. There's no second Galatians. We can't be 100% sure whatever happened to them. I hope it all worked out. Kind of remember some things in conclusion that we've talked about briefly this afternoon. Remember, number one, the risk-reward. We're on track, if we just hang in there, we're on track to inherit all things. And that word all, everything in the physical universe, everything in the spiritual universe, and we'll be at the top parts of the family. I mean, I'm sure we've been under Abraham and Moses and you know, David and Paul and Peter, but you know what I mean. We'll be up there somewhere. All things, but the risk we face is greater. And you know many of the proverbs that you're very much aware of about a third or a half falling away. And, you know, we face a greater risk, that iron triangle. Number two, remember to feed the new man in us. And the things that Paul said to feed the new man include: be courageous for Christ and Christ's work. Be honest. Avoid anger. It's like a poison. It's like a spiritual trap. And so is bitterness. Forgive all the time as much as necessary. Be positive. Build other people up. Never forget that God grieves for us. Think about the love that little old you and me, you know, little old you and me in this universe, the great God of the universe through His Spirit grieves for us when we start, you know, messing with sinful things. What love God has for us. He wants us to make it into His family. Be cautious. Avoid traps like bitterness. Always act in love. Talk in love. Feed the new man in us so that we can grow until Christ be formed in us.